We better start at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. That he that would come into the world is the Lord Jesus, and that speaks of the time of his incarnation, when God became man, when he took on him human flesh, blood, bones. He cometh into the world, he saith, those animal sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, although you instituted them at Mount Sinai, although you instituted them, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. That would never satisfy the heart of God. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The volume of the book, of course, is from right from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible, from Genesis through Malachi, from Genesis 1:1, you might say, through Malachi 4:6. Then said I, lo, I come. All through the book, in the volume of the book, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Everywhere you turn, you read prophecies concerning this coming one, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Then said I, lo, I come. Verse 7, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Did anybody ever do the will of God up till this time? Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and burnt offerings, and of course when he says above when he said, he's repeating the prophecy from Psalm chapter 40, verses 6, 7, and 8. And then he says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein. Never, 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 never from 1491 B.C. when the law was given at Mount Sinai out in the wilderness until 70 A.D. Now you could say 33 A.D., if that's the date, when the veil of the temple was rent in twain. But I just put down here until 70 A.D. because that's when the temple was destroyed and nobody could offer sacrifices anymore. So I started to say, never from 1491 B.C. when the law was given until 70 A.D. when the temple was destroyed and sacrifices could no more be offered. That's a total of 1,561 years. Or you might even go back before Mount Sinai and say, never, even from the blood of righteous Abel or the sacrifices that maybe even Adam and Eve offered in the Garden of Eden. That would be 4,070 years, you might say. Never in all that time did a Levitical priest, nor any priest preceding the Levitical priesthood, hear a voice from heaven saying over their animal sacrifice, this is a beloved animal in whom I am well pleased, or in which I am well pleased. Never, never, never in all of those centuries or even thousands of years, millenniums, did a voice ever come from heaven over the animal that was sacrificed by man to God saying, this is my beloved animal in whom I am well pleased. Never, never, never. Gallons of blood, barrels of blood, rivers of blood had been shed through the ages of time. And those killings, though that shedding of blood to me only showed the horrible, horrible nature of sin and how that there had to be a penalty for sin and a price paid for sin. It showed the need also because of its repeated offerings, the need for a perfect sacrifice, which would not be an animal. But when John the Baptist saw him, he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So in those offerings, he said, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Lo, I come. Now, his death showed more than just the horrible nature of sin. His death showed more than just how evil and rotten sin is and the price it had to be paid through those animals. But his death showed also the value of man's redemption. It showed the extent of Christ's love. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That's what Jesus did on Calvary. He manifested his love for his church by giving himself personally for that church. And that's the way husbands are supposed to love their wives. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Do you know that word "then" means without delay? It shows Jesus' readiness to do God's will. "Then said he." He came in a body. He saw the need and he responded immediately without delay. He was always ready and always willing to go to Calvary's cross. "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business," said a 12-year-old boy in Jerusalem. And I think when he was in Jerusalem, certainly he went over to the temple and certainly he watched them slice the throats of the animals and he watched their blood flow from their bodies, and he knew that he would be that Lamb of God, or that he was that Lamb of God which would take away the sin of the world. We've said it before, he was born under the shadow of the cross. He knew what his mission to earth was. He knew that he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And then he said, "Then said he." That means he was ready, he was willing. There would be no delay. "Here I am to do your will, O God." In Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, where the writer of Hebrews quotes from, verse 8 says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." So from the Hebrew, we would say that that scripture that he is quoting here, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure, then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." In the Hebrew that reads, "I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Do you know that that's what happens to us when we're born again? He says, "I'll take out that heart of stone, I'll put in a heart of flesh, and I'll write my law on your heart. Then you will do by your by partaking of the divine nature, you will do what's written in my word." Just by your very nature, your new nature. That's what Christianity's all about. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. It's not a set of rules. We don't have a rule book in this church. We have a holy Bible. Praise the Lord. And this Bible tells us that we can be partakers of the divine nature. That means we can have a new heart, and we can have written on our hearts the Word of God so that we will do it. That's what Jesus did. He came and he said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Jesus was always ready and always willing to give his life. Always ready and always willing to do the will of God. And do you know that that's the will of God for you and me? That we will always be ready and always willing to do his will, to live his word, to never be ashamed of him, to always be a living witness and a living testimony of God's grace and God's transforming power in our lives. Praise the Lord. That's the way he is glorified. Amen. I think that when he spoke to the waters and he spoke to the trees and they obeyed him, that was supernatural. Certainly that was miraculous. But there's a greater miracle than that. And that's when God takes out that heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, writes his law on it, and then you and I live changed lives before a corrupt and ungodly, sinful, hell-bound world. Oh, praise the Lord. That's a testimony to the power of God, the real, real power of God. You see, the nature would not resist his voice, but men resist his voice. And so when he can subdue a man, it's a whole lot more miraculous than a river or a lake or a tree responding to his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So there was no reluctance on Jesus' part to live God's will and to give his life. There was no hesitation on his part. He never resisted the will of God. Never, never, never. Well, somebody said to me, "What does that prayer that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane mean then? When he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Wasn't he trying to avoid? Wasn't he hesitating? Wasn't he reluctant when he said, "Let this cup pass from me"? No, he went on and said, "Nevertheless, whatsoever thou wilt, not what I will. Thy will be done, not my will be done." Now we have proof that Jesus was not hesitating there in the garden. when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. We have proof of that because just before that, Peter drew his sword and cut off Malchus, the high priest's servant, or the servant to the high priest, right ear off. And Jesus picked up that bloody ear and assembled it back on the body of that man, Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, put up your sword. They that live by the sword will die by the sword. And then he said, look, if I was reluctant to go to Calvary, if I was hesitating, if I was against this, if I was resisting this murder, if I was resisting this, then he said, I'm not resisting this. If I was resisting this, I could call more than 12 legions of angels right now. That's 6,000 for each one of you, and 6,000 for me. 72,000 plus angels. They could destroy the world and set me free. I don't have to go to the cross. I don't hesitate to go to the cross. I'm not reluctant to go to the cross. I am not resisting this. No, no, no. What did he mean then when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? What he was saying was this. Father, if there is any other way that man can be saved, produce it now. If anywhere in the universe anybody can show that there is another offering that will please God, that will expiate the sins of men, that will atone for our sins, if there is any other way, let it be shown now. That's what he was praying. There was no other way. And he went willingly to the cross without reluctance. Proof he could have been set free at the snap of his finger, at the blink of his eye. Send those angels. They would have come just like that and set him free. No reluctance, no resistance, no hesitation on the part of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Praise the Lord. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. In verse 9, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What was the first? The first was the animal sacrifices. You could say the first was the Old Testament, and the second was the New Testament. That's fine, but to be more accurate regarding this, you'd have to say the first was the animal sacrifices, and the second was the body of Jesus. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Praise the Lord. As the song says, amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Listen to the chorus. I shall forever lift mine eyes to that body hanging on Calvary. That's what he says here. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. And if I had any advice for all of us this morning, I would say, establish your gaze upon Calvary. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Calvary is the focal point of all history. History past, history presently being made, future history. Establish your gaze upon Calvary, for there is no other sacrifice, and there will never be another sacrifice like Jesus' sacrifice. Praise the Lord. And so he came to do the will of God, by the which will, the will of God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did was the will of God. But everything that he said and everything that he did, and you can find scriptural support for this, absolutely, throughout his life, I came to do thy will, O God. And all the scriptures that were being fulfilled daily in his life, daily in his life. And then another day and another year went by. Another Passover came and went. And then one day he went to the cross, and that was the culmination of the will of God for the man Jesus in the days of his flesh on this earth. The cross was the culmination of his ministry. In Matthew 20, verse 28, he said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister," all through his life, and then finally to give his life a ransom for many. That's what he came to do, and that's what he did. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Born under the shadow of the cross. Every step he took him one step closer to the cross of Calvary. Every step he took him one step nearer his death at Calvary. And so, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. There in the future was that cross waiting for him. He became obedient unto death, even that ignominious death of the cross. Praise the Lord for our wonderful Lord Jesus. By the which will we are sanctified. Sanctified, that's a powerful word. Somebody said the word sanctified in Hebrews means much. Like the word justification means in the book of Romans. The word sanctification in Hebrews is similar to the meaning of the word justification in the book of Romans. Be that as it may, I read that somewhere, and somebody that knows language is a whole lot better than I do. I struggle with English. But the word sanctified, praise the Lord. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I don't know how I can stand it. I don't know how I can stand, knowing what I know. Hallelujah. I'm amazed that I haven't blown apart yet. You know? You're just so full of this thing. It's got you. It's captured you. It owns you. It possesses you. Praise the Lord. That is now, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is the offering of the body of Jesus Christ brought about our, and I don't know how to say this, I struggle for words sometimes, but if you try to help you understand how I feel about it, what I think it means, I think this means the offering of the body of Jesus Christ brought about our judicial sanctification, or if that word is not understandable, our legal justification, or if that word is hard to comprehend, he brought about our judicial, our legal, or maybe this will make it easier, our positional sanctification. We are not just. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. He is the just one. And if you read that in the book of Acts, you see the J in the word justice capitalized. The word O, or the letter O, is capitalized in the word one. Now that is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that's just.
That's right. Amen.
The rest of us have been justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. He was just. He lived the perfect, holy, spotless, meticulous, sinless life. And then he offered that sinless body on Calvary once for all for our justification once for all.
Praise the Lord.
Now, we are not just. We are justified. He did not have to be made just as if he never sinned. The fact about Jesus is he never sinned. That's not the facts with us. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's impossible for us to have a history of being just. So we have to be justified, which means made just as if we never sinned. And it took the offering of the just one to make us justified. To make us just as if we never sinned. Praise the Lord. And so by the which will, Jesus coming and doing the will of God, He became our justification. And the Bible says in the same verse, he became our sanctification. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, so the offering of the body of Jesus Christ brought about our judicial or our legal or our positional sanctification, not our experiential salvation, which means we haven't really experienced it 100% in its entirety. You know, if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There we go again. The Holy One, the Just One, the Righteous One, the only one. There's none righteous, no, not one, just one. That's Jesus. Praise the Lord. So the word sanctification means set apart as holy unto the Lord. They had vessels in the Old Testament. They had all those utensils that they used in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple and in that particular economy. And those vessels were called holy. Just read it in the book, in the Pentateuch. Those vessels were called holy. They were sanctified. They were set apart as holy unto the Lord. And that's the way it is with you and me. When he sanctified us, he pulled us out of a corrupt world and set us apart as holy unto him. Now he has his problems with us. That's because of our incomplete experiential sanctification. But positionally, we are set apart. We are set apart as holy unto the Lord. We are in his kingdom. And he deals, and the writer of Hebrews will get into that in the 12th chapter here, when he talks about we are his children. We are not illegitimate. We get spanked because he deals with us as with children. We are set apart as holy unto the Lord. Listen, if the Father's holy, what are German children? If a German man and a German woman had children, you know what that child would be? A German. Did everybody figure that out? If a Norwegian married a Norwegian, a full-blooded Norwegian married a full-blooded Norwegian and they had children, those children would be Norwegians. If a holy God had children, what are his children going to be? Holy. Praise the Lord. Did I just blow up? I feel like, whoo. This thing is real. Sanctified. The Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That holy, sinless body was offered for our sanctification. He took us out of the world, put us into his family. We are set apart as holy unto the Lord. And so when we get out of order, Dad's got it right. Amen. And we have a need for this. I did, and you did too. Sanctification, to set apart as holy unto the Lord. And throughout the New Testament, you find the word saints. That's from a word, something like hagios, which word most of us are acquainted with. I think it's about number 37, 38 in the concordance. But anyway, the New Testament calls us saints. That's, I don't know how to pronounce Greek words, but it's H-A-G-I-O-I, hagioi, whatever. And Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says this. I read quotations here. Sanctification is that relationship with God into which men enter by faith. Then he goes on, page 989. Sanctification is also used in New Testament of the separation of the believer from evil things and evil ways. Come out from among them and be ye separate, you sanctified people. Don't dabble in the world, sanctified people. Don't read worldly garbage, sanctified people. Don't let your eyes see unholy things, you holy people. Amen. He goes on. This sanctification is God's will for the believer. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 7. Then he said, it must be pursued by the believer. Now, he said up here, sanctification is that relationship with God into which men enter by faith. Kind of like a new birth, isn't it? We become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're born again and we become the children of God. But does that mean, ha, I'm a child of God? I can go live for the devil. I can go to movies. I can kill people. I can get drunk. I can commit this. I can do that because I'm a child of God. Nothing can change that. Oh, is that right? You don't think God's big enough to change that? The Bible teaches us that the very fact that we get spankings, the very fact that we're persecuted, the very fact that we go through tribulation is proof that we are the children of God. That's a proof that you're the children of God. And he says in Hebrews again, if you don't have chastisement, you're not his children. And that's why David said, oh, I looked at the wicked day after day and they were prospering. Oh, and here I am living for God and I've got all these problems. He said, I couldn't understand it. It was too hard for me. Till I went to church one day and I got a revelation and I understood their end. See, they're not suffering their end now. Judgment day is waiting for them. But we're already being judged. For judgment must begin at the house of God. So when judgment day comes, we don't stand in judgment to be condemned to the Lord. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment, and I've been over this before, but Jesus said, if we believe in him, we pass from death to life. There's something between death and life. That's the judgment. But we pass right by the judgment into life if we've been judged in this world. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:32, when we are judged, we are not condemned to the Lord. Where does that go? 1 Corinthians 11:32, one of my beautiful, beautiful verses, one of the verses I love so much. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. See? When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So take your spankings, take your chastisement. Take your judgment now in the house of God and thank God for it. Thank God for preachers that will preach the truth to you and not dilute this message and say that holiness is not important and so on and so forth. Okay, then the vine goes on. This sanctification is God's will for the believer. It must be pursued by the believer earnestly and undeviatingly. Hebrews 12:14. Vine continues, for the holy character, hagiosune, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, is not vicarious. You get that? The holy character is not vicarious. Now, you can go to Norway vicariously. Just get out a book of Norway. You can go to Europe vicariously. You can go in experientially. You can go in person. Or you can go and experience it vicariously. We talk about the vicarious sufferings of Christ. He suffered for us. The book goes to Europe for us. But here, Vine says, the holy character is not vicarious. God wants us to come to a personal experience of holiness. And that's what all these trials and tribulations and chastisements and corrections and reproofs and rebukes from God are all about. He set his love upon you. He took you out of the kingdom of darkness, translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son, and now the Son is our Father. Hallelujah. He's the king. He's over us. Praise the Lord. He says the holy character is not vicarious. That is, it cannot be transferred or imputed. Now we have imputed righteousness, and that is our place in Christ in the kingdom of God positionally. We are positionally perfect through Christ, but not experientially perfect. That is something that has to be pursued earnestly and undeviatingly. Well, if we could just put all, if Christians could just put all that together, they would understand the plan of God for their lives. They would understand the will of God for their lives. This is the will of God, the Bible says, even your sanctification. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Your separation from the world. Your total, complete separation from the world. Coming out of the world completely. Sometimes we look at somebody who's got one little piece of them in the world and we condemn them to hell. Wait a minute. You used to have one little piece of you in the world too, and you thought you were going to heaven. And now you have grown a little in the Lord. You've matured a little more in the Lord. And now you're looking back where you used to be, seeing somebody else where you used to be, and we're condemning them. Brethren, these things should not be. We should be not condemning them. We should be taking them by the hand and pulling them. Come on. Come on up a little higher. Get a little further away from the world. And that's what this preacher does here week after week. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. This world's going to burn. Don't be caught in it. Come out of her, my people, lest ye be partakers of her plagues. No. The Lord's got all the answers. We only have some of them. Praise the Lord. Okay. Listen, I think this is good. The holy character is not vicarious. It cannot be transferred or imputed. It is an individual possession built up little by little as the result of obedience to the Word of God and of following the example of Christ. It's a good explanation. We are positionally perfect, but not experientially perfect. His goal for us is not only our positional justification, righteousness, sanctification, but He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to do what's right, or He would not have written everything that He wrote in the New Testament for us to follow. First day, say amen, somebody.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Vine goes on. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Written to Christians. Can Christians die? Say so. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In other words, if you're interested in this thing, God will not let you down. If you are earnestly and undeviatingly pursuing this thing, God will not forsake you. He will not abandon you. You will not be lost. If you're making progress, if you're going that direction, you won't be lost. But if a Christian turns around, heaven's that way and the lake of fire is that way, and the Christian's heading this way and he turns around, where's he going? He's not going there. He's going there, isn't he? That's the way he's headed. See? But if we are after this thing, if we love this thing, if we pursue this thing, if we want this thing, if we're growing in this thing, if we're making progress in this thing, He's not going to let us down. He'll never let go of our hand. We can let go of His, but He'll never let go of our hand. He won't save a man against his will. Demons have forsaken me, having loved this present world. He let go. He let go. Can you imagine backsliding in the presence of an apostle? Can you imagine backsliding in a church like Pentecostal Assembly? And yet it happens. And then there are other people that give us the opposite example. Like Ezekiel. What is it? He was down by the river Chebar, something like that. He was among the captives and that. And it says, while he was down there, instead of them influencing him, it says, I saw visions of God. How about John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos? He was there with the hardened criminals. And instead of them influencing him to backslide or to forget God or to curse God and die, he had a vision of Jesus and a revelation of things which must shortly come to pass. See, you can be in the most dire circumstances and be saved, or you can be in the best of circumstances and be lost. But sanctification. I just wanted to say a few words about sanctification this morning because Mr. Vine here thrilled me. Turn a page, page 990. Vine goes on, thus sainthood or sanctification is not an attainment. Now he's talking about that positional sanctification again. That's not an attainment. That is the state into which God in grace called sinful men and in which they begin their course as Christians. And so we have Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, that hagios brethren, you holy brethren, or hagi, oi, whatever. Anyway, holy brethren, praise the Lord, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. In other words, yes, you are a complete child of God, but not a mature child of God. You've got a long way to go. And so, let's begin the course. Men, and you can do it by considering the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Standeth, of course, means that the priest never sat down because his work was never complete. His work was never finished, and so he had to offer the same sacrifices over and over. But it says of Jesus that he sat down. Praise the Lord. They offered those sacrifices over and over. Jesus offered his once. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And that textbook that we read by Andrew Fudge when we went through the book of Hebrews in an official Bible study course here at the church, in that textbook it says on page 107, 108, the priest of the Old Testament stands timid and uneasy in the holy place, anxiously performing his awful service there, and hastening to depart when the service is done, as from a place where he has no free access and can never feel at home. Whereas Christ sits down in everlasting rest and blessedness at the right hand of the Majesty in the Holy of Holies, his work accomplished, and he awaiting its reward. Praise the Lord. A seated priest is the guarantee of a finished work and an accepted or an approved sacrifice. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Right hand of God, he went from the shame of the cross, from the shame of the cross, to the place of highest exaltation in the universe, the right hand of God. That's our brother, Jesus. Oh, he's our brother. Our brother Jesus, praise the Lord. Go tell my brethren. Go, I'm alive. He's our brother. He became one of us, flesh and blood, just like you and I have. Listen to the next verse, and we'll close with this. From henceforth, expecting. Do we have any ladies here expecting? Isn't that an exciting thing, to be expecting? Oh, I see you're expecting. When is the due date? If you could look into heaven right now and see Jesus, you'd have to say to him, I perceive that thou art expecting. When is the due date? Can't tell you that. But the Bible says, from hence he's at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Woke up this morning and started talking to my wife, as I said before the Sunday school class began, and let me just review that a little bit. We were talking about, and I said to my wife, I said, honey, we're going to church this morning and Jesus is going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. I said to my wife, I said, honey, did you ever stop to think that Jesus is very emotional today because it's Sunday? It's an anniversary for him. Sunday, this is the day he rose from the dead. Friday's gone. Sunday's here. Resurrection Day. Oh, my people are going to be gathering into various local assemblies across the country and around the world. They're going to be lifting their hands and raising their voices and turning their hearts and their eyes and their emotions toward me. This is Sunday. I said to my wife, you see, I just had a cousin. I'm 57 years old. He's 56. His name was Daryl Tanber. And he died down in Arizona. His three sisters were here. We had lunch together last week. But he said, they cremated him. They cremated him. She brought him up here. in a suitcase, put him to the cemetery, and buried him. And I could tell you something kind of humorous right now, too. She has a bad arm, and the suitcase was very heavy. You know, there are different degrees of cremation. I didn't know this, really. I thought you just cremated them, and you had a little bottle on your shelf, you know, and the dust was in there, the ashes, and you could either send the whole bottle up into orbit, and every time Daryl goes by, say, hi, Daryl, you know, or what, and she said that, you know, she said that, hi, Daryl. And or you can have it cremated down to where the bones are still there and so on, and it can be rather heavy. Well, she had this suitcase with these bones, the cremains, they call it, in this suitcase. And she struggled to get it up on the airplane, up on the rack holder there. And when she got off the plane, she's all hurting and worn on. She couldn't do it. She made friends with a man while she was on the plane. She's older than I am. And she asked that man if he would help her get that suitcase down. So he reached up and took that suitcase down with the cremains in it. And he struggled to get it down. When he got it down, it kind of hit the floor, you know, and something rattled in there. And he said, "Man, what have you got in that suitcase?" She said, "My brother." And I don't know, you remember how she told him, his eyes got big. Got a little squeamish, a little nervous. But anyway, I said to my wife this morning, I had cremains in mind, you know. I said, "Honey," we're still laying in bed. I said, "Honey, Jesus Christ was not cremated. He's not in a little bottle sitting on a church shelf or a church windowsill somewhere. He's alive in the church today. He's coming to church full of sentiment, full of emotion. He's going to walk the aisles. He's going to touch hearts. He's in our midst today. He's there with emotion, emotion, emotion. He loves his people. He came to visit us today. He came to be worshipped by us today. He's here today. Praise the Lord. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool." Oh, he's up there full of emotion. He knows all about the persecution that the saints of God are going through. He knows all about the murders of Christians behind the Iron Curtain. He knows how you and I are laughed at and scoffed at on the job, in the office, at the factory. And he's expecting to take care of that situation. He's fully expecting to take care of that situation. Praise the Lord. He's alive. He's coming back again. He's expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We have time to stand and lift our hands and thank the Lord for his presence here this morning. He's not a little bottle of ashes sitting somewhere around here. He's alive, emotional, in our midst today. Praise the Lord. This same Jesus went to heaven. Praise the Lord. I worship you, Lord Jesus. Oh, I worship you. I love you, Lord. I praise your holy name. You are alive. You said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Praise the Lord. You enter in the battle with the enemy, and you conquered death, hell, and the grave. Praise the Lord. And you have the keys to set us free. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus, seated on your throne, expecting till your enemies be made your footstool. They'll laugh no more, for he that sitteth in the heavens shall have them in derision. He shall mock when their calamity cometh. He shall laugh at them. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being your child, the privilege of being a Christian today, the privilege of being in the kingdom of God. Praise your holy name, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.